Egg whites have always amazed me. If you like frying the white, if you like eggs, for starters, then frying the whites of your eggs is very important. I think they can easily become very crispy and overcooked. And if you're in the wrong, if you've got the wrong sort of pan, they don't seem to cook on top, do they? You need to go over easy. And no one likes to do that. It's always been a mystery to me how egg whites work. But I think the most spectacular part of an egg white is actually when you whisk it up, take some sugar, and you make stiff white peaks, as the recipes call for, as you make your cakes and things. And when you cook these peaks, they become meringue, hard and crunchy, sometimes with a soft centre. Maybe, I don't actually know how that works. Maybe you enjoyed a pavlova over Christmas and enjoyed this part of the egg white. But if you leave just a little bit of the yolk in with the egg white, well, it doesn't work, does it? No, I'm seeing lots of shaking of heads here. Everyone's just done it, thought, I'll get away with it. There's only a little bit in there. No, it doesn't work, does it? And if you try and beat an egg, just a whole egg, well, what happens? Well, you just get an omelette, don't you? Nothing white and fancy. I think it's a mystery of egg whites, isn't it? Now, it seems to me, it seems illogical that a clear white liquid, when it's stirred enough, can become an opaque solid. Solid enough to cook and become crunchy and hard. To me, it doesn't make sense. And as we head into Luke again this term, what we see is that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. Sometimes even the smartest people in the room look at the gospel and think to themselves, well, that's illogical. It makes no sense. It's the wrong way around. Now, this is our third term going through Luke's gospel. We come back in term three again this year, and then we'll finish Luke in term one of next year. And I'm looking forward to all of that. Now, this is the point where you're going to need a Bible. The Bible is our authority, so we need to make sure that what we're learning is from there. So it'd be great for you to open a Bible up to Luke chapter 14 to see what we see here about Jesus and this upside-down kingdom that we see here. Now, our first point for today, and you'll see this in your outline as well, is that the Sabbath is a good day to heal. He throws things upside down. And as you look at this section, it doesn't actually say that the Sabbath is a good day to heal. It's a good day to heal because Jesus does heal on the Sabbath. The context to most of this chapter comes in the first verse, and we see where Jesus is. It says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went in to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Jesus is in the house of this Pharisee, and he's being watched. And they were looking at Jesus to see what he would do. They were trying to find a way to accuse him of something. In fact, the Pharisees in this instance have set Jesus up. They've seen and heard all about about Jesus and know that Jesus is merciful, that he's been doing things on the Sabbath, that he has compassion on those who aren't well. And when you read the Gospels, this is what we find out about Jesus. We hear about his mercy and compassion. In fact, many non-Christians would look at Jesus and actually say that Jesus is a good man. But the Pharisees are trying to play into a weakness of Jesus. They're trying to make him show mercy to someone who is sick on the Sabbath. Well, so what do? Well, they place a sick man before Jesus. And we see it in verse 2. It says there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now, the CSB, which we're going to start using next week, explains what this means. It says, there in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. That's what dropsy is. It means that your body is full of fluid. Today we call it edema. Not all of us know what edema is, but it's the result of some other issue in the body. It could be that you have a heart problem, a liver problem, something wrong with your kidney. Any number of things can cause your body to swell. It's a common result of something not being right in your body. So the Pharisees placed the sick man in front of Jesus. What's Jesus going to do now? Now, I imagine the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, we've got him now. This is it. It's the Sabbath and there's this sick man right in front of him. We're going to be able to get him now. And what does Jesus do? Well, he does what he always does in difficult situations. He asks a question. Look at verse 3. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, they wanted to accuse him of healing on the Sabbath, so he asked them, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, if you look at verse 4, their response is silence. They don't want to answer. Now, the reason they don't want to answer is because if they say, yes, it's lawful, then there would be nothing to accuse Jesus of. But if they say it's unlawful, then Jesus would show them that the law of the Pharisees is not the law of the Bible. The Pharisees had their own rules, which were in addition to the law written in the Bible. So they can't answer, they're silent. So Jesus takes hold of the man in verse 4, heals him and sends him away. The man's healed. He's healed on the Sabbath. It's okay to heal on the Sabbath. That's what Jesus tells us. And so Jesus again asks the Pharisees a question in verse 5. If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? It's a great question, isn't it? Of course, in their minds, they must be saying, well, of course we would. Of course we would. Why would we leave our children or our animals in the well overnight when we can save them today? I mean, tomorrow they may be dead. That must be going through their heads. There were wells all over Israel. Many of them didn't have those walls that we, you know, iconically see going around them. They were just holes in the ground. And often people just went whoop, into the hole. So it's a common issue for Israelites. Surely they'd done this before. It would be like me asking any of you, well, have you ever crossed the road where there's not a crossing? Actually, have you ever crossed the road within 20 metres of a crossing? Because that is actually illegal. You probably didn't know that. Shame on us. All of us have done it. How did they respond? Look at verse 6. Well, they had nothing to say. They've got nothing to say because it's absolutely fine to heal on the Sabbath. The upside down nature of the kingdom of God is that doing good things on the Sabbath is a great thing to do. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, what can we learn from what we read here? Well, firstly, there are things that must be done on the Sabbath. It's great to have a day to think through how we are getting to know Jesus. It's a great day to think about our relationship with God. The Ten Commandments tell us to have a Sabbath rest. We're given permission to stop and spend time reading the Bible and praying. But the problem for the Pharisees is that they made rules on what you couldn't do. But Jesus is turning things on their head and says they're wrong. The Sabbath is the best day to be doing good things on. Jesus is saying here, well, show mercy wherever possible. If someone needs your help, well, then help them. If someone needs a meal, well, then feed them. If someone needs company, meet with them. In many ways, what we want to do is we want to care for one another and those around us on this day of rest. Show mercy wherever possible. It's not a day to be free from the world, sit on your couch and do nothing. It's a day to actively serve the living King who never rests. Now, a good question you can ask yourself is this: how can you express love on the Sabbath? See, as we express love, we're doing something that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the upside down nature of this kingdom. And what we're going to see as we continue through this passage is that this upside down nature of things shows us something much, much greater. We'll get to our second point now. And the second point we see in this part of Luke is, don't take the best seat in the house. Now, the whole section from verses 1 to 24 happens at this house of the Pharisee. We'll look at 15 to 24 next week. And what we see in verse 7 is that Jesus has noticed that the guests all picked places of honour at the table. Now, this is a cultural thing. I think it still happens in the world today, but I think for the average Aussie, we generally only see this happening at weddings when there is a bride and groom table. There's a special table at the front. I remember a number of years ago going to a conference in Ecuador, and I was invited to speak at the conference. It was about 3 days, and at each meal, I would just line up with everyone else. But at one point, I got in trouble. The organiser had told me just to jump the queue previously, and she came up to me and said, "John, you're embarrassing me. You're causing me embarrassment. Stop going to the end of the line and go to the front of the line. You need to take the right place in the line. You're a speaker at the conference and you need to take that place of honour." People were getting upset with her that she wasn't caring for me well enough. See, Ecuador is an honour-shame culture, meaning that you need to take up that place of honour that culture has dictated that you take. If I lined up at the end every meal, then I was causing the organiser offence. It was an embarrassment. But if I went to the front, I showed that she was doing the right thing. It was about her, not me. It was about her caring for everyone. Now, I think what I was doing was being very Australian. We like to be on the same level as everyone else. We like to mix in with the crowds. But in an honour-shame culture, speakers or those invited, those with more prominent positions, would need to be honoured above others. And as we turn back to Luke, what Jesus notices is that those invited have tried to give themselves the places of honour as they come in. They've tried to honour themselves. They take the places of honour. So Jesus tells them a parable to show the upside down nature of this kingdom. Now the parable is in verses 8 to 11. Jesus tells them that when you go to a banquet or a wedding feast, don't take the place of honour. Because if someone greater than you comes in, you will be dishonoured in front of everyone. You'll be moved to a lower position. Rather, Jesus says, take the lower seat, and then the host will move you to a higher place and you'll be honoured in front of everyone. Great rule, isn't it? All parables tell us at the end what the parable is about. The summary of this one is in verse 11, which says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. The Pharisees had heard this before. This is nothing new in the Bible. This would have been known to the Pharisees. There's numerous places in the Old Testament where humbling yourself before others is the right thing to do. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honour." This is nothing new to the Pharisees. But they wanted this place of honour. They exalted themselves, and in doing so, some of them would have been humbled. So Jesus says, take the lowest seat possible, because if you do, well, the only way is up, isn't it? That's the upside down nature of the kingdom. Take the lowest seat so that you'll be lifted up. So what's the application here? Now, some of us come from cultures where this is a reality. Because of someone's position, they are honoured above others. But what Jesus is trying to teach you, or teach us here, is a picture of the gospel. Now look again at verse 11. It says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, says that we come to Jesus empty-handed. We go to Jesus in all humility. We humble ourselves before God. We come to him with nothing, and the gospel says that Jesus will give us everything. See, the gospel is a clear expression of the upside down nature of the kingdom. Now, for some, it makes no sense. A bit like my egg white problem. Surely there's something we can do, we say to ourselves, so that God will accept us. Maybe if I just stop doing X, then I'll be okay. Then God will love me. But Jesus says, no. Don't exalt yourself. Don't come to him with your good works, but come in all humility throw off anything you feel may be helping God accept you and see that it is only by trusting in Jesus that you are safe for an eternity. If we come to Jesus with a position of pride, thinking that we're good enough for Jesus, then we've misunderstood the gospel. We need this reminder to come to Jesus as sinners in need of repentance. Is this how you approach Jesus? Are you saying to him, I have nothing to give you. I'm a sinner. Take me as I am, a lowly sinner in need of forgiveness. See, that's the upside down nature of the kingdom. So the only way for you to be right with God is to trust what he's done for you and not what you've done for him. Now, the last thing we see in this passage is when you're at a banquet, invite people you don't know. When you're at a banquet, invite people you don't know. Now, at this point in the meal, Jesus leans towards the host. He's been given the place of honour beside the host. And as you look at verses 12 to 14, Jesus says to the host, when you give lunches, don't invite those who invite you back. That just serves yourself. But rather, at a banquet, invite those who can't repay you. Those who can't bless you as you have blessed them. And Jesus sums it up by saying to the host, if you invite these people you don't know, we see it in verse 14, that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, I think this sounds quite complicated. Now, are we supposed to invite people we don't know to our fancy dinners? Are we supposed to be that generous towards the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind? Is that what it's saying? I mean, all the weddings that I've ever been to, they all know the person getting married. It seems like no one is doing this. Why aren't they doing this? Well, Jesus is particularly speaking to these Pharisees. They invited other Pharisees who would then invite them back. And Jesus says, well, that's your reward. That's it. But if you host people who can't pay you back, well, then your reward is going to be in heaven. That's what the resurrection of the righteous refers to. It means work hard now so that you'll get your reward in heaven. Jesus isn't saying here that you should avoid your friends and not invite them to your weddings and other events. He's not saying that. What Jesus wants him to understand, and we saw where Jesus went in the last point as well, that we need to put on a kingdom mentality about this. Jesus is showing us the upside down nature of the kingdom. And it means that we host and show hospitality without the need or expectation for the invite back. We do it to be hospitable. We do it because we want to be generous to those around us. We do it because we want to be the image of the gospel. See, again, the gospel is everything from Jesus for you. What do you bring to your salvation? Well, absolutely nothing. Everything is from Jesus. That's the picture, isn't it? And therefore, for us to have a kingdom mentality here, we do things in an upside down way. Luke itself, I think, gives us great illustrations for what's going on here. When the woman poured perfume over Jesus' feet, it was criticised as over the top. It was a waste of money. But Jesus said that she did it because she realised how much she'd been forgiven. The Good Samaritan as well. Again, those who should have looked after him crossed the road, did nothing. Yet it was his enemy who came to him and attended him, cared for him, paid for all his expenses. And Jesus said he was the neighbour. And there's lots of other illustrations all through Luke's gospel telling us this same message. A gospel message. Be generous with others because Jesus has been generous with you. Jesus gave his life for you. He paid the price for your sin. And you sit forgiven because of Jesus. And the only response to his work for you is to receive forgiveness from Jesus. We can only receive it. There's nothing we can do to get it. Just receive it. And that same pattern forms what we call this upside down kingdom. where followers of Jesus do things without the expectation of being paid back now, because we know that our reward is going to be in heaven. That's a picture of the kingdom. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are part of the kingdom of God. You're his child, you're his brothers, and you're his brother or sister. What more could you want? So what Jesus wants us to do is to put on an attitude of humility. That's what the upside down kingdom is about. Humble yourself and you'll be lifted up. So when it comes to your faith in Jesus, have you humbled yourself before Jesus? When Jesus went to the house in verse 1, it said that they were all watching him. It's got a great Greek word, which it just is amazing how it's put together. They're watching him, waiting for him to mess up. But the reality is, after reading all of this, what we see is that it's clear that Jesus is watching them. He saw how stuck they were because they too have done something good on the Sabbath. How stuck they were, yet. He saw their pride as they chose the best seats in the house. And he noticed that the man who welcomed him into his house did it because he was going to get repaid by others for another meal. He noticed that what they did was all about themselves. It wasn't because they loved God. It wasn't because they wanted others to know God. But they were self-serving Pharisees who didn't understand the upside-down nature of this kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we too need to humble ourselves before our great God, and our reward will be in heaven. This is the first time that Luke's gospel mentions the resurrection. It says specifically that this is the resurrection of the righteous. It's for those who have been transformed into living the upside down nature of this kingdom. It's a reward for those who wouldn't depend on their own good works, but defend Christ and his work for them. It's where selfless generosity, caring for the poor, inviting the sick and the lame, all because we can. We can give to the fusion box at the back, all because we can. What we do all that we do because we belong to a kingdom that was won for us. Just like that great hymn, Rock of Ages, says, "Nothing in my arms I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your gospel. Thank you that we are safe only because of what Jesus has done for us, that it's not because of any work of our own. Help us to live generous lives because of your gospel. Help us to see that we can be incredibly generous with what we have, working hard to give to you a life that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, for the way that it speaks to us. Help us to trust you and to honour the words that you've given to us. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.